I'd like to welcome all our visitors today. We have some special visitors. So after my last vacation, I was thinking how enjoyable it is to get away, to enjoy some new surroundings, to get out of the routine that we're in every day and have a change of scenery in a different environment and have some new and different experiences. That's some of the enjoyable things about going on vacation. But after I'm done relaxing and rejuvenating and having those experiences, there's a point that I reach when I want to return home. I'm ready to come home, and I desire to be back home. You know, this seems to be a desire that's in most of mankind. We seem to have this desire to always want to return back home and to have this ideal of home in our minds. Home is, and it should be, a place in our hearts, and home is a place that we should feel safe and secure. It protects us from the literal rains and storms of the world, but also from the what we call life storms as well. We look for that home as our haven. It's our safe place with our family, the support of our family when we go through these difficult challenges and times in life. It's our refuge from a crazy world that we live in, and a place that we can go after the stressful day on the job. We can come home and relax and be with our loved ones. You know, this world can be a bad place sometimes, and it's definitely going to get much worse, I'll warn you of that. There's no doubt about that. The Bible definitely says we need to be prepared for that. So this idea of home in our minds is not a bad thing. It's actually a very good thing. We see when people's homes get robbed, they always seem to say the same thing. I've been violated. I feel like I've been violated when someone's come to your home. They broke into your safe place, that place that you want to be to get away from those evils of the world. And here that evil stepped into your safe place. So it's that notion in our mind of that safe place and that place that we want to be that harbors us from the evils of the world. It's our refuge. I've seen a beautiful thing in many women. How many people have heard of the term nesting? Where women are nesters, okay? They say it happens during pregnancy, but I don't believe it. I think it happens with women almost all the time. I think they have this desire to want to nest. I noticed it here at the church. I see women take care of it. They decorate it. They want to make it a nice place for us all. I noticed my wife, when she's at the office, she asked me to help her hang pictures and to make it a place where she really wanted to be every day. She has some pictures of the beach up there, and she has her certifications. She has her chairs in the right place that... For the audience as they sit there when they have their meetings. But nesting usually takes place when a woman is pregnant, so they say, and they want to prepare and they want to make a safe house. They want to decorate it and clean and everything in order before the baby arrives. First of all, I'd like to thank the women here that do make this a nice place for everyone. It's a blessing to us all, and you're serving God and His people, and it really makes for a pleasant place to worship, and that's an awesome thing that you're doing for the brethren and for God. But it's not necessarily the physical place that makes a house a home. It's the family. It's the people that truly make a house a home. It's the spiritual home that God has given us in the spiritual family. It's our weekly refuge from the world. It's a place that we can share our cares, our triumphs, our challenges, and our trials. And it should be a place of encouragement and friendship with God and friendship with God's people. We should be building friendships here every week. It's a place for us to learn to serve and to grow as well. Let's turn to, in our first scripture today, to Proverbs 24. Verses 3 through 4. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's not necessarily speaking of physical riches, but it could be. But it's speaking of those spiritual things, those riches that we get with the understanding and establishment of God's word. I believe that our church and our pastor and his wife have truly fostered a Proverbs 24 house. And that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome blessing. And we shouldn't take that for granted. And it isn't always the case, not even in all of God's churches. So let's not ever take that for granted. We need to thank God for that. So what's on the flip side of having a home? It's homelessness, isn't it? What does the term homeless bring to mind? I mean, to my mind, the first thing I think of homeless, I picture a grayed out face with white hair, an empty look, someone who looks hungry and has a hole in them. That's what I picture when I think of homelessness. It's a negative term in our minds, and it doesn't bring warm thoughts, does it? It's been estimated there's more than 500,000 homeless people in the United States alone. When I think of a homeless individual, that's exactly what I think of, someone who's hungry, someone who's troubled and empty. And now after Hurricane Dorian, there's tens of thousands of Bahamians that were made homeless just overnight. That could happen to any of us, brethren, through a disaster. The destruction was so bad that some of the Bahamians didn't even recognize the streets that they lived on. They didn't recognize their house as it was laying on the ground in pieces. It was a horrendous devastation for the islands. But they aren't only without homes, they're without food, water, they're without medical attention. They are starting to get some relief on that. So please pray for them, and if you're able to help, I know that the Good Works program is asking for help with the brethren down there, because there were a lot of people who were impacted by that. And I think many of you who know me know that it's definitely special. Lisa and I have a special place in our hearts for the Bahamian people. We've been down there for many feasts, and we vacation there a lot. And they're very warm and friendly people. But it appears that many of the brethren have lost a lot of what they own, most everything, and they can't afford insurance down there. They're just barely making it to make ends meet on a day-to-day basis. The Bahamian Islands actually happen to be a little more well-off than most of the other Caribbean islands, but they still have their challenges, and things are very cost-prohibitive, and we don't have a lot of wealthy people in the church down there. One reporter asked a man who survived the devastation if he was staying on the island, and he said, yes, man. Home is home. You can't just leave home. I'm staying to rebuild. I like that. I mean, what an attitude. And he was standing there. He had the clothes on his back that he had for about a week that he was still in the same clothes. But his attitude is, I'm staying, I'm rebuilding. Let's turn to Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, God must be building our house. He must be in every part of our planning, our building, our maintenance, and even the cleanup, our daily cleanup of our house. We need him in every part of our lives. We can't be kicking God out of different parts of our house. He's got to be in every part of the home. We can't leave him out of the picture or any aspect of our house. You know, my parents who are here today, they created a wonderful home for me and my siblings, and we had some great memories, and I'm very thankful and very blessed for that. They labored with God, and God built his house. But as for our society and the entire world, they're moving further and further away from God. They're becoming more and more like the homeless, and they don't even know it. Sin only causes an empty hole in people, but deep down, I think that most people want to fill that hole. They just don't know where to find home. Home is that only home that God can give. God can only fill that void. Families are fractured and they're abusive in the world. Homes aren't always a safe place that we picture in our minds and that we desire them to be. People want to go home, but they don't know how to find home because Satan's put a veil over their eyes. They can't see how to get there right now. But the good news is that God will remove that veil someday, and they will get home. As the churches in our country and around the world become more and more empty, and they are emptying out, people are moving further away from God, and it's not just the United States, it's all around the world. the entire world's moral compass is getting lost. And in America, we were once a nation that feared God, and we respected him, and our forefathers respected him, and they built principles that truly worked as our nation began. But as we are moving further and further away, we're finding that the morals are deteriorating, and that our nation and the world are just flat out rejecting God and embracing harmful and some truly wicked ways. Our forefathers revered God, and they tried their best, to their knowledge, to obey his commandments. We have generations that are coming up that haven't even been taught about God, or they're taught that there really is no God. They know nothing about his commandments. They've been taught in our schools and the media to accept sin. It's by using the guise of the word tolerance. But let's reveal the truth here. What really is tolerance being used for? It's being used to accept sin. The world's now accusing Christians of being intolerant and trying to make us look like the evil ones. They're calling evil good and good evil. We're truly in Isaiah 20 times, aren't we? You know, there's certainly lifestyles and actions and even thoughts that are not acceptable to God. And we need to stand our ground as disciples of Jesus Christ and to speak out against sin. All sin is harmful and it's unacceptable to God. It's because it's harmful that it's unacceptable to him. And people just don't see that. That's why it's unacceptable, is because it is harmful. It's not that God doesn't want us to have fun, because God surely has some good and fun things in store for us, and even in this life. But he doesn't want us to be harmful. He doesn't want us to be hurtful. You know, flat out, sin can feel so good for a short period of time, but it'll hurt for the long run. After 9/11, the churches became filled with people. Isn't that so like us? You know, people felt insecure. Single events like 9/11 have historically spiked church attendance in nations and in the United States. But true to human nature, we have short memories, don't we? After several weeks after 9/11, the numbers went down and we're almost back to normal within, I think they said, about 5 weeks after 9/11. It's only through prolonged events that it seems to be that people will turn to God and the churches begin to fill again. So times of war, famine, disease, hard times. You know, church attendance in America has been declining since the 70s. You know, no wonder we have large groups of young people that don't know much about God and that are believing in things like socialism. Socialism replaces God with government. That's part of the objective. Our youths just don't get it. All those government goodies are on the backs of all the people who are working, and they're going to be working too someday. They're going to have to, because a whole nation cannot go forward with that kind of thinking. The people are the government, folks. We are the government, so who's paying for it? It's us. And I don't know. They obviously aren't teaching that in the schools. They've been taught that the government is the solution, but God is the solution. It's not government. So does a sporadic church attendance in the world describe any of us? Yes, it does. Even in God's church, sadly, it does. Sporadic church attendance is a symptom of deeper issues with God. It can be a display of an attitude, or you only want God around until you need him. Or you want him. You know, our actions reveal our attitudes, brethren. The attitude is an attitude of the world. It's the same attitude of the, what I'll call them, as the 9/11 spikers. They only want God around when they need him. 9/11 spikers. The ones who got scared into attendance. They only want God when it's convenient for them, or when they need him, or they feel insecure. They got scared into it. They only show up for their benefit or when they think things are going down. That's not what a true man or woman of God does. Our actions reveal our heart, and if we desire to really worship God, we obey his commandments and we'll be with God and his people wherever they attend. Let me ask a question today. How long would you have your job if your attendance was like your church attendance? You know, I'm not talking about people with health issues here or valid reasons, because there's valid reasons not to be here because you do have some health issues and things. We should be longing and desire to want to be in God's house to worship Him and to be in His home each and every Sabbath and holy day. That should be a desire of our heart. His people and His home are the place that we want to be. There's no better place to be on His Sabbath or on His holy days. Let's take a few minutes to look at the nation of Israel throughout history. You know, the nation of Israel had been ravaged with homelessness throughout its history. They were a homeless people, truly a homeless people. Even starting with Abraham, before Israel became a nation, Abraham was told by God to go to a foreign land and to make a new home there. So he was told to go to another land. He was to get out, it says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, Genesis 12:1. So God told him to leave his family and to go to a new place. God had a different home for Abraham. You know, He has a different home for us. He showed Abraham the land of Canaan and promised it to his descendants. And Abraham, it appears, soon afterwards, he couldn't get too comfortable because there was a famine in the land and he had to move and go to Egypt. Just down in verse 10, at least it wasn't that long for me. I don't know how long it was for Abraham. But in this life, he would go to a home and a place that God commanded him. Will we, spiritually speaking, will we go to a place that God wants us to be, that home? You know, Israel had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years in Numbers 32:13 after being freed from the Egyptian slavery without a home. They turned out to be a very unthankful, unfaithful, and unfruitful people for God. They lacked the faith and didn't believe the promises that God had given them, and they complained after the spies returned from Canaan and surveyed the promised land. You can read about that in Numbers 13 and 14. We don't have time for that today. You know, and God said it was because Israel put Him to the test not once, but 10 times. How often do we put God to the test? You know, we need to learn to be more appreciative and thankful, don't we? How many times do we complain daily? I need to watch it. I certainly have complaints going through my head daily. All right, they had 10, maybe sometimes 10 a day, do we? So, something we can all improve on. I know that after a few days, if I was wandering around in the wilderness, that I'd want to find a home to be. I have a place, I would want a place to settle my family down with. But because of their sins, almost all those over the age of 40 never made it to the promised land, never made it home. They instead wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm sure they had a longing and desire to want to be home. They witnessed great miracles and the blessings of God, and yet lacked the faith, and they were unthankful. And God's Holy Spirit is required for us to truly be fruitful and to be faithful and to be thankful. That's why Israel could not do that. For those of us with God's Holy Spirit, are we willing to give up our eternal home like those willing to give up their physical homes of ancient Israel? I hope not. They gave up the promise of a physical home and nation by being complainers and ungrateful. Ours would be a home that would be a home for eternity. So let's focus on our blessings and let's be thankful and faithful. When we see how quickly everything can be taken away in a moment, like for the Bahamas, or like in Puerto Rico when that happened, we should double down and let God know how thankful we are. I don't think that's happened to any of us. I don't think any of us have experienced homelessness. Let's turn to Proverbs 3:27. I think we can always do our best to lend a hand to those who are in need when they go through things like this. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it's in our power, when it's in the power of your hand to do so. We're to take care of the brethren. It is due them just by virtue of being our family. They're part of the family of God, and people are in a time of need. We shouldn't forget that. But Israel had been taken in captivity. Back to Israel, I got off point here for a second. Israel had been taken into captivity by Egypt and Babylon, and the northern tribes had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. They were dragged off. They were taken captive into foreign lands throughout their entire history. Yet again, according to Bible prophecy, this is going to happen to Israel another time. It'll happen to modern Israel, and people will be plucked from their homes and taken captive after suffering some tremendous tribulation and some troubled times. When Israel disobeyed God, he removed them from their homes. Their homes, the women, the property were looted and ravaged by nations that God allowed and used for a purpose. He wanted to get their attention. And I'm sure this got their attention. Israel became a nation that pushed God out of their homes and out of their lives. And in many cases, they lost both. Let's not repeat the mistakes of ancient Israel as God's spiritual people. Our nation we'll have to suffer through some terrible things, but we don't have to do it with them. We don't have to suffer the same things. So homelessness can be a good thing, and it can be a bad thing too. You know, Jesus was homeless. He experienced so much of what the experience was like for humans. He experienced homelessness, betrayal, hunger, thirst. He was beaten, he was battered, falsely accused, spit on, and whipped. Yep, he got a full dose of human beings, didn't he? He got a full dose of the human experience. But my point here is he did experience homelessness too. Let's turn to 958. And Jesus said to him, speaking to one of the scribes, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So Jesus Christ is telling him that he did not have a home. But here in Luke 9 and Matthew 8, Jesus was talking to the scribe who said he wanted to follow him and become a disciple. The scribe even stated emphatically, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Then Jesus said to the scribe, "Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Again, meaning that he didn't have the home. Here Christ is telling him that there's a cost for following him. The scribe said that he wanted to wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went, but didn't take into consideration that there's a price to pay for following Christ. And there's a price to pay then, and there's a price to pay now. Jesus Christ and the apostles stayed in the homes of other believers, those who are willing to have them, and that's in Luke 10, verses 6 through 8. So in essence, they were all homeless. So Christ was asking this wealthy scribe, and by all indications, the scribes were wealthy. They had large homes, and they were very well off. They were a part of the elite class. "Do you know what you're asking? Do you want to give up your home? Do you want to be homeless with me?" So Christ wanted to make sure that this man knew exactly what he was getting into. Do we know what we're getting into? Have we counted the cost? Does God want you to be homeless? Yes, he does. And no, he doesn't. You know, he wants us all willing to forsake all to follow him. And that includes our physical possessions, whether it's our homes, or whatever it might be. God's not required anyone that I know of, at least personally, to lose their home. And most of us, again, probably won't have to go down that road. But if need be, it would be our homes, our families, our jobs, our businesses, our bank accounts, our cars, whatever stuff that might be get in the way of following Jesus Christ. Someday you may be asked to leave it all behind and sell it off. It could be your home, it could be your adult kids, and not to sell off, but to leave behind. Or your parents, it could be your bank accounts, it could be that 401k that you're waiting on to retire and use up. But it all might be gone. Whatever you give up to put God first, he'll bless you many times back. Many, many times, and he promises that. Let's turn to Luke 18, verses 29 through 30. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." God will take care of us, brethren. He will take care of us. We are his interest. We're a part of the plan. We are his plan. You know, God wants to know if we're going to put him first. And he may ask us that question maybe once in our life. He might ask you several times. He might ask you many, 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 many times what you're willing to give up. We don't know. It's all part of your personal plan on what we're going to experience in that. But again, whatever's lost in this life for the sake of following Jesus Christ will be gained exponentially. And he promises that. These blessings and these things will be replaced with things of real value in God's kingdom, which is joy, love, peace of mind, happiness, truly fun challenges, happiness, contentment, good pleasure, not the stuff or the shallow temporary fame that fades and deteriorates in this life. It's going to be the things that last forever. You know, God has an exciting plan for each and every one of us. And the good news is that God has a home for you and me, and he's planning and building that, and he's very excited to share that with us. He eagerly wants to reward us with a new home. Have you ever seen a show where a bunch of contestants get keys, and that one key opens the door to the house, and they're the ones that win that house? Every one of you have the winning key. We all have the winning key. We're the winners. You know, it's going to be a tremendous home, and you're going to be a homeowner. Think back to when, if any of you have purchased a new home or had one built, just think back at the excitement and the planning that you had with that. And even if you're not building the house and doing the planning, and maybe you design the house and everything, but you still have that excitement to pack and move in and maybe paint your new place. And to make it your place, and just that excitement of having a new place and to organize. But I remember that when Lisa and I were having our house built, we would go to the site, and we would visit it a couple times a week and see the progress of that. That's an exciting time in your life when you're building, when you're moving and going to a new place. It should be an exciting time. Lisa and I were excited to see that progress. How is our spiritual house being built? How's our spiritual progress of our spiritual home being built? Is it coming along? Are you taking those checks, going to those checkpoints, making sure, stopping in more than twice a week to check the progress? We need to do that. Or are we the eyesore of the neighborhood, just letting our house go downhill? We're not maintaining anything. Not setting a good example for the neighbors. You know, I'm talking about that spiritual neighborhood. Are we resisting God building our house? You know, God's building a home for us and in us. So we need to take care of that house. What about another home that God has given us? And this one I'll only touch on briefly. And it's your body. Your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God wants us to respect this body. He wants us to take care of it. It is the temple of his Holy Spirit. We're not to abuse it sexually. We're not to abuse it and disrespect it. God gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit. God lives in us. God's living in us, and this is the temple. We're not to be abusing it with sexual immorality, drug abuse or alcohol abuse, smoking or even overeating. Any of that is not taking care of the temple. Binging on sweets, whatever it might, our weakness might be, we're to take the best care of our bodies as we can. Whatever God has given us, we're to take best care of whatever, however we can. You know, it's God's property. It's his real estate now. You know, we don't want to be a bad runner and leave the home in shambles, do we? People have a tendency to do that. It's a horrible thing when someone rents a home and they trash the house and they don't take care of it and they leave it a mess. You know, we don't want to do that to God. So we need to take good care of ourselves physically and spiritually. So as I was coming home on the plane back from our last vacation from Andros, and later viewing the Bahamian people on the news, these were just a few thoughts and things that came to mind about coming home. One last scripture before we close. John 14, verses 1 through 2. John 14, 1 through 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, the word mansions means dwelling place or abode. In Christ's day, they had homes that they would build onto. As the family would expand, so the father's house would expand, so the marriages would happen, births would give, they would just build on and on and on and on to the house. Generations lived together back then. And that's what he's talking about. And they could relate to that a little more from that term than we can today, because we all pretty much live separately. Most families don't live generations together in our society anymore. But you see, my main point of the message was the last sentence that I read of John 14. That where I am, there you may be also. Where God is where our home is. Wherever God is, and God can be anywhere, he has the ability to be anywhere, that's where the true children of God desire to be. Our desire to be home is our desire to want to be with God.